In the 9th chapter of Mark, some very interesting scripture. I'm sure that the followers of Jesus often wanted to know, hey, Lord, what's the plan? What's next? Where are we going? Sometimes he made quite clear to them where they were going, and I believe they probably were maybe surprised sometime exactly what the plan ended up being. Listen to Mark 9, beginning with verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Back in the 1970s, there was a well-known, very energetic evangelist by the name of Bob Harrington, who was also known as the chaplain of Bourbon Street. You remember perhaps way back then, Bob Harrington, chaplain of Bourbon Street, came to the Richmond Coliseum for about a week or so, had a series of revivalistic kind of meetings, and Debbie and I went with a bunch of our church members a number of times to hear Bob Harrington. And there was something that he repeated over and over again that I'll never forget, because it was so simple and so clear, and he said it so many times that you couldn't help but walk away remembering that he said, "God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life." If he said it once, he said it dozens of times during those meetings. And it was so easy to remember. God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. That is so true. But how is it true? How is that true? From time to time, you will hear people say, I believe God has a plan for my life. Or they'll say something like, I made it through that, and I'm still alive. God must have some reason for me to be alive. And I sure would like to find out what that reason is. People would really like to know that God has a particular course of action for him or her to follow. And they want to make their decisions in sync with his plan. But, you know, as it is in life, especially in contemporary life, the world has gotten so uncertain, actually kind of chaotic, really. It's hard to know what's coming next. I don't know if that's something new or if it's just always been that way. We're just not able to predict the future. We're not able to know what tomorrow will be. What's the catchphrase you often hear people say? They talk about something and they say, I think this will happen, I think that'll happen, but you never know. You've probably said that a lot of times, haven't you? You never know. Churches sometimes engage in long-range planning. You know, let's plan for the future. Let's look out ahead of there and see where we're going. But I was so kind of surprised to read that in the business world, long-range planning is dead. A lot of business people don't do long-range planning anymore. That might come as a surprise to you, but here's what one businessman said. He said, "Things are moving too fast. The future is too unpredictable. We didn't know the Berlin Wall was coming down. Nobody planned for that. The trouble is, if a business goes through all that effort to come up with a long-range plan, people come to love the plan more than they love results. They just keep following and sticking with the plan, despite the results." It's interesting, and a lot of truth in it. If God really has a plan for our lives, it's really hard to see it. And it's often we can't say for sure what God is up to. You know, a particular thing happens to us, and we ask what this means and how it fits in with His plan. And so often we're just left scratching our heads, and it's really, really hard to tell. And we make our plans, but as somebody has said, a famous statement, if you want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans. Maybe you can relate to that expression as well. God, I'm going to do this. God, I'm going to do that. Maybe that gives the Almighty a good chuckle. For what Susan read for us a little while ago from the book of James was that we can do that sort of stuff. We can come up with our strategies. We're going to go to this city, and we're going to live, and we're going to prosper and do this and that. And James kind of hits us upside the head and says, yeah, right, sure. How do you know? You're just a mist. You're here today for a little while, then you're gone. It's far better if you say, if God wills, well, then we'll do this or we'll do that. That's the better thing to do. You want to make God laugh? Tell Him your plans. Now, there are many scriptures in our Bible that maintain and seem to indicate that God's purposes are being worked out in our experiences, in our story, in our time, and in our history. God is at work. And the Bible often shows how human efforts are sometimes improved by what God does, or sometimes they're resisted by what God comes up with, or sometimes we're made successful because the unseen hand of God is moving to make it happen, or at least we think He is. Sometimes that's not really, really clear, but what was it in the great story that's told to us in the book of Genesis about Joseph? At the end of all that he's gone through, he tells his brothers what? You guys meant all this for evil for me, but God meant this for good. All this amazing stuff, bad stuff happened to Joseph, but then when he got where God had him, he was able to bless all of his family and really keep forward the nation of Israel to be able to survive. I think Joseph would be the kind of guy who would throw up his hands here and say, well, you never know. You never know. We can take great comfort in knowing that even in spite of all of our mess-ups, all of our fumblings, all of our misdeeds, God can ultimately have the last word and make His plan come about. What's one verse in the Bible that in the book of Romans that we really like and turn to so often? All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. That's an amazing promise. An amazing promise there, and a clear indication that God can keep on working His good plan in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our ways that we can goof it up. That's an amazing, amazing promise. And yet there are the moments when, God seems to have a plan in the Bible, and then He just kind of changes His mind. He discards His plans and says, well, I'm going to do something different. You know, for instance, in the Old Testament, in the book of Jonah, you see that God had a plan. He was bringing judgment on the wicked city of Nineveh. And He told Jonah, He said, go preach to Nineveh, go warn them, okay? Well, at first, Jonah didn't want to go because he was really scared of the... he ran away, but God said, wait a minute. Big fish pulls him back. I told you to go to Nineveh. So Jonah does go to Nineveh. He doesn't like Nineveh. He'd be delighted for the Lord to destroy Nineveh. And he goes and he preaches his little message, real short. Nineveh, 40 days, no more. And what happens? The people who live in Nineveh take him seriously. They change their hearts. They change their lives. From the king on down to the peasant, they repent and say, well, we really need to submit to the Lord. And when God sees their repentance, God sees their change of heart, what does God do? He discards His plan and He does something different. Oh, yeah. Maybe when you talk about plan and God, you better leave room for God to be God, okay? Because He just might change His mind. We have to allow for God's freedom, God's sovereignty, just as God certainly allows for our freedom And he allows for our sovereignty and puts us in charge of an awful lot of things, or at least some things. You remember the movie Bruce Almighty that was around a couple of years ago? A lot of cool things in this movie. What does God do with this guy named Bruce? He gives him his powers. He puts him in charge. And he lets him do whatever he wants to do. If he wants to help people, he can help them. If he wants to do what Bruce wants to do, he can do that. But he gives him his powers, right? And Bruce makes a real mess of things. I mean, he just messes things up royally. And when he's messed up things royally, God does come back to him and says, well, actually, I only let you be God over Buffalo, New York, okay? Not the whole world. I knew you couldn't handle Buffalo, New York, so I wasn't about to hand over the whole world to you. But he lets him work his plan. And he lets us work our plan. Whatever little slice of the world he's given to you, you're in charge. But you really would like to know, what is God's plan? Somehow he created the world, and he created all these human beings. And you don't have to get in lockstep with him if you don't want to. And yet that's the best thing we can do. You and I will learn from our mistakes. You and I will realize that if we try to run things, we are going to mess things up. And God did know what he was talking about. And God's plan is better than your plan. And you and I have the opportunity to discover that. And maybe even surprise ourselves about how good we're doing with his plan. And maybe even surprise God, I don't know, about how well you can do. But that is what he wants. Now, I know that some people think that God has predetermined what you are going to do, that he has predestined you, and that you, the human beings are just like robots, okay? You can't do anything except God wants you to do it. Do you believe that? I don't believe that, because I read my Bible, and I see that time and time again, the Bible is constantly describing for us men and women who have a free will and who can jolly well do what they want to do. They can even ignore God at their peril, yes, but they can ignore him. They can do his will or they can not do his will. You know that this is possible because you do it all the time too. Sometimes you're following his plan, sometimes you're not. Now, in Mark, the 9th chapter, Jesus was very intentional about making a point before his disciples. And he got this kid, okay, this little kid. And he takes the kid and he plops him down in front of him and he says, you ought to be like this kid. What is it about children? Children don't plan, do they? Right? They just go with the flow. They live for the moment. You say, come on, let's go do this. And they go, all right, let's go. They don't plan. And that's a pretty cool insight into how we are supposed to be. Be like this child and maybe don't go with your plan. Go with God's plan. It's a great, great insight. I'm not so sure God is has this stern, irrevocable commitment to a plan. I mean, he's the living God, and he's the active God, and he's always seeking love, but maybe the plan will change somewhere along the way. When a person says, God has a plan for my life, it seems to imply that, boy, you better be really, really careful. You're trying to find it 100%. You know, you don't want to make a wrong step. You don't want to go the wrong direction, or else you really are messing things up. But what if you mess up? What if God's particular plan for a young man's life, because he's so well-educated and got such skills, God wants that young man to be a skilled surgeon, to really bless people with his medical skills and surgery that he can do? What if that same young man goes out one night, gets drunk, drives his car 100 miles an hour, slams into a tree, is so badly injured that his right arm has to be amputated from the elbow down? What does that do to God's plan? Can God drop back and punt? Can God say, okay, well, you have messed up that plan, but now here's what I want you to do. Here's the next best thing I have for you to do. Maybe he can move that young man on to a high, noble, good cause and calling. I wouldn't put it past God. Would you? We can never underestimate God's ability to redeem our lives, no matter how much we mess up. As Martin Luther said, God can ride a lame horse or shoot with a crooked bow. And he must have been describing dealing with us. God can ride a lame horse and God can shoot a crooked bow. God is able to take our messes and he's able to weave them into his good purposes. I don't know how he does it, but he's just God. He can. You ever go to high school graduation ceremonies and the little high school graduates there, the speakers, the top of the class people, what do they usually talk about? They usually say stuff like, hey, everybody, you ought to have a dream for your life. And then you ought to follow that dream. And then you ought to let nothing deter you from following that dream. Don't let anybody stop you. But you know, that's fine talk. It really is, as far as it goes. But it's not really Christian, you know? Because Christians are people who are attempting to live out God's dream, not their own dream. And live in such a way that God gets what God wants, not that necessarily what you want or what somebody else wants for your life. You know, I read about a man who was in his mid-60s. He had spent his entire life working as an accountant. And one day this man told his pastor, he said that he was convinced that he thought God all along really wanted him to be a pastor. He thought God wanted him to go to seminary and to give his life to a full-time Christian ministry. And you know, you could say, well, how sad to think that that man is coming toward the end of his life or his working career and felt like he didn't find or live what God's plan was for him. But then the man said, still, as I look back over my life, I am amazed at how well God has used what I have been. If I had gone to seminary and become a preacher, as I think God might have liked for me, I would never have been able to be a lay leader of the church and to make the difference and the contribution that I have made. Now, that's pretty cool. It's a beautiful statement of faith. It's not so important for us to love God's plan as it is important for us to love God. There can be a difference between the two. God is active. He is alive. He's very resourceful. And God can get what God wants. You know, as I was reading in the book of Mark here about Jesus and his going around from place to place, I got to wondering, was Jesus following God's plan every day? Did he know for sure that God wanted him to go to Bethsaida and then to Capernaum and then to Bethany and another city? Or was Jesus just winging it? You ever wonder that? The more I read the New Testament and the Gospels, it seems to me that Jesus is just winging it. He's just going where he feels led to go, stay here for a while, move on, go there, stay there. I believe he was winging it. But whenever somebody walked up to him with a need, a question, or wanted to ask something about God, Jesus was ready. Jesus was ready for the blessing that they needed. He was ready for the healing that they needed. He was ready for the teaching that he needed. I think he was winging it as far as the itinerary goes of where he was, but I think he was prepared in God's plan to respond in God's way. It is very good for us to ask, you know, about particular decisions that we have to make in life. You know, God, do you want me to go to this college or to that one? Or God, what career do you want me to enter? God, what city should I live in? When I get to that city, should I buy or should I rent? And if I buy, what house should I buy? You can ask God a lot of questions like that. Is this the person you want me to marry or is it not? You know, and I kind of wonder if some people think that they're kind of like a pinball. You ever play pinball? Been a long time ago, huh? But the pinball shoots up to the top there of the game, and then it bounces around back down here. And imagine that there's 20 holes down here at the bottom, and that's your career choices, or you know, career possibilities of things you could do. Does God have a particular hole or slot for you to find as you're bouncing around trying to figure it all out? And if you land on number 14, does God say, "Oh, nope, sorry, you missed it. I meant for you to be in hole number 17. You blew it." Is that how God works when trying to find his plan? You know, I really don't think so. I think God looks at all those possibilities and all those choices before us. If there were 20 of them, I think he says to us, "Hey, son, what do you want to do? Hey, girl, I gave you a brain, and I expect you to use it. As long as you choose something that's good, that's healthy, and it's legal, I would really like for you to follow your interests. I would like for you to play to your strengths. I'm really not the type to jam a square peg in a round hole. That's not me." My father spent many years as a human resources guy, personnel work for Reynolds Metals Company. He interviewed a lot of people for jobs with Reynolds. And he said there was one young man that really stood out to him that he remembers very, very well. As my father looked over his college grades that he earned in college, he noticed that his first year of college at a particular university, his grades just stunk. They were abysmal. They were awful. But then he... In another school that he went to right after that, his grades were excellent. His grades were very, very good. Dad said he looks for trends, you know, that kind of thing. He asked this young man about that first year of school. And the young man looked at my dad and said, "Oh, yeah, that's where my dad flunked out of law school." Now, didn't that say volumes without a whole lot of words? You could just see that young man's father said to him, "Boy, you're going to go to law school. Boy, you're going to be a lawyer. Boy, you're going to this school." Didn't matter that he wanted to follow a business degree. Didn't matter that he wanted to work in the business world. His father had a plan for him, and that was it. What kind of a father is that? A friend of mine had his dad tell him he was going to VMI, and he was going to study engineering, and he was going to be an engineer. And I'm not sure that's what my friend wanted to do. Now, I don't know. I'm glad my dad didn't do that kind of thing with me. Because that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem good. And I would have a particular word for a dad like that. And it's not necessarily complimentary. I think a good dad, he sees our talents, he sees our abilities, he gives us our gifts, our Heavenly Father certainly does, and then he sets us out there in this good world that he made, and he says, "There's so much work to do out there, son. Hey, daughter, it's okay for you to find what you want to do. You'd love to be a nurse? Great, I will help you be the nurse, the best nurse ever to be a witness for me through Jesus Christ. Go out there, be a nurse. Okay, you want to be a pro ball player? Hey, I hope you make the team. And if you do, I hope that you'll point people to the love of God that's at work in the world." I think we can say, God loves me, and he has a wonderful plan for my life. But God's plan is often greater and grander and bigger than you and I possibly imagine. Didn't Jesus say we're supposed to let our light shine before people? Did he say, "Well, just let your light shine before people in the office on Monday morning"? Well, that's good. That's implied. But Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." My goodness, his plan and his vision is that big. You are the light of the world. Now let your light so shine before people that they can give glory to your Heavenly Father who put that light there in the first place. God has a plan for my life. Implies that your life is not your own, that your life is not just here for your personal fulfillment, that your life is also obeying God and working with God and have your little life caught up in a greater purpose than just you. And that's very biblical, very biblical, and it's one reason we come to church. We are on a quest to discover, what's God's will for my life? Help me find out. I'd like to know. Every Christian ought to be asking, I'd like to know. In one part of the movie, Forrest Gump, there's a very interesting little scene. Forrest finds out that his mother is sick, and he goes and sees his mother. Now, they have a little conversation, and he asks about his destiny. When he says the word destiny and she talks about destiny, substitute here the word maybe God's plan. God's plan. Let's take a look at Forrest and the question that he asks and the answer that his mother gives him.
What's the matter, Mom?
I'm dying, Forrest. Come on in, sit down over here.
What's my destiny, Mom?
You're gonna have to figure that out for yourself. Life is a box of chocolates, Forrest. You never know what you're gonna get.
Mama always had a way of explaining things so I could understand them.
I will miss you, Forrest.
What's God's plan for your life? The only person who can find that out is you. Good luck. I'll be excited to see you discover it. And God bless you as you do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you're an amazing God. That you can have a plan for each of us. We know it falls in your plan in big ways that you've revealed to us through your word that all of us are to follow. And then you get particular and you get specific. And we praise you for being able to do that. And I pray, dear Father, that you might make your plan and that you might make your will clearly known to everybody here today. And when we discover it and live it, we'll find our greatest joy and happiness, and we'll give you all the credit that you deserve in Jesus' name. Amen.